I've been a Christian 20 years, close on 20 years now. And on the 26th of August, 1996, my life was absolutely shaken and transformed. Not in a church, actually, but in an ex-girlfriend's bedroom. Sounds weird, I know. But that's where God saved me. On the Fulham Road in London, I was a heroin addict and I was an alcoholic and I had messed up my life and my career. And I was a lost young man. And I was 26 when I came to Christ. And I remember turning up to my ex-girlfriend's house late for a party. I was 4 hours late and I turned up with my drug dealer and a friend of his. And we were invited, kind of reluctantly invited into the home. And my drug dealer and friend went into her bathroom to do drugs and they were walked in on. And they ended up being kicked out of the party and all of this commotion broke out as my ex-girlfriend proceeded to come in and collar me and grab me and say, "What are you doing with your life?" and really confronted me there and then. And I remember sliding down the wall and cupping my head in my hands and saying these words. I said, "I think I need God." Because I'd been in a wrestle for many, many months of wondering, you know, who created all of this and what was I here for? And surely there's a bigger purpose to my life than getting married and having kids one day, as great as that was going to be, or a career choice. And it was the next morning that the room filled with the presence of God as I was really sick and kind of vomited all over myself. And I'm there wrapped in a sheet, shaking and sweating. And it was there that the atmosphere of the room changed. And the presence of God came into the room and arrested my life. And I remember all I could say was, "I'm sorry." And I must have said it 100 times, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." That realization that Jesus or God had seen everything that I'd ever done, and some of it wasn't too pretty. I'd probably tell the M-rated version in church, but I wouldn't be able to tell, make some of your hair curl. But God changed my life right there and then, and I've never been the same. Delivered from heroin addiction, alcoholism, couldn't bring myself to swear anymore, and God revealed many, many things to me. But 20 years in, I'm still having the time of my life. So God's good. God is so good. Well, the title of my message today, you can see it there, is Crossover Point. And I'm going to read a few scriptures and then launch off with a few thoughts. And I believe that it's going to help you and bless you on Resurrection Sunday. So Luke 22, verse 39 says, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, or to the place of crushing, as he was accustomed." So he'd been there before, but this was a different day. "He went out to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and he had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow." You know, there's a sorrow that'll put you to sleep. Verse 46, "Then he said to them, 'Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation.' And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?'" John 19, 17 to 18. John 19, 17 to 18 says, "And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew, Golgotha. Where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center." Somebody say, "Jesus in the center." Jesus. Amen. Again, let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, I pray you'd anoint this time. Lord, touch it with your presence. Lord, propel the truth of your word through these lips of clay, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, there's no doubt in my mind that in the history of the planet, I think the cross of Calvary, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, is the most standout moment of all time. Every other event, I believe, pales into insignificance compared to the impact that it would have on not only humanity, but also creation itself. The significance of the cross is that it stands as the greatest crossover point and sign of hope that the world has ever witnessed. The cross represents a miraculous transition between one world, this world, and the next. It represents a place where sin, darkness, death, hell, and the grave were chased away by the light of love through Jesus Christ. Amen? It not only serves as a divine fire exit and means of escape from this present age, but more than that, it serves as a miraculous sign of reconciliation and of reconnection to a God that loves his children so much that he bankrupted heaven and sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come into this world to die for us. If it were not for the cross, humanity would still be walking under the bondage of the law of Moses, and I haven't got time to go into that, but we'd still be walking under the law of Moses instead of the dispensation or the pouring out of grace. For Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law and usher in a brand new season for those who were foreigners and strangers and who were once afar off. But praise God, because of him, we are no longer strangers. No one but Jesus could have possibly achieved this. For he is the eternal word come down from heaven. He is God in the flesh, manifested for all the world to see. He is the sinless. He is the spotless Lamb of God. And since his death on the cross, there is now no requirement for the covering or the atoning of sin. For by the shedding of his blood, he wiped out the handwriting that was against us. And he's taken it out of the way. Somebody say he's taken it out of the way. He's nailed it to the cross. He's taken it out of the way. Therefore, we are able to have relationship with our Heavenly Father and approach him with boldness and confidence. Now, the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, we have a crossover point and an access point into the very presence and promises of God. We who have received Christ as Savior and Lord have become joint heirs and partakers of all that Christ died for us to have. And I think that's good news today. Somebody say amen. Now this morning I want to encourage you on your adventure by unwrapping a few keys from the life of Christ I think that will serve to empower us in our own journey and the crossover points of our own lives. Yes, I believe that the cross of Calvary enables us to move from death to life, from time into eternity, from defeat to victory. And I think that's relevant for us today. But I also believe that the cross enables us to deal with and be empowered by God through the more subtle and delicate details of our life. Because the cross to me represents a transition point. Amen? And not only a transition point, but a resurrection point. A transition from where you are now to where God wants you to be. And it also serves as a resurrection point for you to become a better version of yourself. Actually, the highest and best version of yourself. Therefore, I believe that the cross is deeply personal because it's an access point that steers you in the direction of God's dream and plan for your life. It's where the old version of Ben Tarbuck, of Hannah Tarbuck, dies. It's where the old version of them dies and a new one comes to the fore. Amen? Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul there is talking about the Christ in you, the God-infused you, the God-empowered version of you, the you who understands that God works through you every step of the way. Amen? It's no longer the old Mark Stevens that lives, thank God for that, but it's now the new me that lives in his power, in his victory, in what happened on the cross. Somebody say amen. Now, in order for Christ to position us for such a life, he needed to embrace certain experiences and ideals that I believe are relevant to us today. And those are some of the things that I want to talk to you about today. Amen. He embraced certain things so that he could go to the cross and allow us to enjoy all that we enjoy. And I think they're going to be relevant for you today. So I've got four keys for you in the short time that I've got. Now, are you ready?
Yeah.
Strap in. Okay, here we go. In Luke 22, we can see that Jesus is praying earnestly in the garden and the disciples had fallen asleep. And he went a little bit further and he started to pray. And he said this in verse 42. He says, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." My first point for all of us this morning is that you can't have the calling without the cup. Jesus embraced the cup that was attached to his calling. Some people want the benefits of the calling, but they don't want to embrace the cup of responsibility that goes along with it. And Jesus was willing to do that for us so that we could enter into all that we've entered into. You know, some people want the promotion, but they don't want the hard work. Amen? Jesus was willing to take on the hard work, all it took for him to go to the cross. He embraced the cup. Amen? In Matthew chapter 20, and we don't need to turn there, Matthew 20, verse 20, there's a passage of scripture, and it talks about the sons of Zebedee, and they're called the sons of thunder in other translations. But two disciples come to Jesus with their mother, and their mother has a conversation with Jesus and says, "When you get to heaven, Jesus, I want you to put my sons, one on your right hand and one on your left hand." And the other disciples overheard this conversation and they started to get jealous and started to say a few things. And Jesus stopped the woman. He said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." He said, "You have no idea what you're asking me." And he said these words to her and her sons. He said, "Can you be baptized with the cup that I'm just about to drink?" In other words, can you take on the responsibility of what I'm just about to take on? The mother was seeking position and benefits without understanding the sacrifice, the commitment, and the painful endurance that it would take for Jesus to do what he was going to do. Amen? Some people fail to correctly evaluate the price that was paid to drink the cup. They see the quality of some people's life, and then they misread the weight and value of the cup that they've had to drink to get there. You know, I've just started pastoring a small church in Burley and Wharfdale, up there in mid-Yorkshire, and we've just started on our journey. But it would be easy for me to see something of this size and fail to realize the responsibility and the weight of the cup that it's taken these amazing pastors of yours to get where they are on this journey. Amen? I'm here to say nothing in God really comes easy. There's a price to pay. And Jesus paid the price to create a crossover point for all of us. Thank God for that. Amen? Now, the fact is, we'd all like to choose what goes into our cup. You know, I like my coffee kind of sweet, three stirs to the right, two to the left, and I'm cool with that. And some of you know how you like your cup. You know how you like your drinks. But in God's economy, unfortunately, things don't work like that because God chooses what goes into your cup. God knows what you need to go through in order for Him to get to you what He needs to get to you. Amen? Yeah. And there's a journey that you're on. Because it's okay when God is pouring blessing and success into our cup, but what do we do when He pours challenge, adversity, and dare I say it, pain into our cup? You see, this Gethsemane moment for Jesus was an incredibly difficult place for Him to be in, but it was vital that He went through it in order to work a crossover point for all of us. Some places, I believe, in God are only for the spiritually mature. They're only for the grown-ups. And God is looking for a generation of people who can stomach more than popcorn Christianity. Amen? He's looking for a generation who can stomach Brussels sprouts and parsnips Christianity. Can I get a witness? Uh-huh. I'm not into parsnips. Don't like them. Still, but I do eat them occasionally, if they're roasted. God is looking for a mature generation to hand opportunity and responsibility to. Those who are willing to drink the cup, no matter what the taste is. Church, I want to tell you today, you know, the call of God isn't a career choice. And some people think it is. It's a commission. It's a partnership with God Himself to birth the eternal plan of heaven on earth. Now, He started the work through Jesus, but He's going to finish it through His church. Can I get an amen? Therefore, I believe some of the stuff that God is going to lead us into in these last days is going to be coupled with not only blessing and opportunity, but with, dare I say it, maybe a bit of danger and a bit of challenge and a bit of adversity. And if you've read your Bible a little bit, you'll know that hanging out with Jesus was not a pretty thing every day. It was like a roller coaster. And that's how God wants us to understand things today. But I'll tell you what, the rewards are unprecedented. Amen? Okay, number two, the second thing that I see in this passage of Scripture that we read, before Jesus went to the cross, He had to come into a place of divine alignment. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." In order for Jesus to get to the crossover point, He first needed to go through the place of yielding His will to God. And this is where some people totally check out, because they want to do things their way and not God's way. Every vision that is worthy of God will have to go through a season of divine alignment. Every relationship that is worthy of God will have to go through seasons of pruning and cutting and challenge and decision to be divinely aligned with God. Amen? You know, true repentance is turning away from our way and doing things God's way and surrendering to His will. I believe that true repentance is a combination of pain and beauty. Painful because you're handing your ashes to God, but beautiful because you're receiving His forgiveness and grace. Amen? Painful because you're handing your sorrow and heaviness over to God, but beautiful because He's giving you the garment of praise and the oil of joy for the spirit of heaviness. There's a transaction in repentance. Divine alignment is the place of exchange. That's why worship's so powerful. When we worship God, what are we doing? We're exchanging and we're surrendering our way to God, and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us. and take burdens from our lives that we need not carry and to give them over to God. That's why we can't rush a worship process. It's not just 3 points in a poem, a couple of songs, here we go around the mulberry bush. No, what God wants to do is he wants to invade and permeate your now and free you up so that by the time you walk out of here, you'll feel 3 stone lighter. Somebody say amen to that in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you okay? You know what? As I was soaking in this and preparing this for you, I had this thought, you know, it's okay when God's leading you somewhere that you do want to go. But what do you do when God leads you somewhere you don't want to go? To divinely align with ourselves with God, we have to be led into places that we don't want to go, like forgiving someone. Hello? Or like saying sorry. Ladies, no, I'm kidding. My wife finds it hard to say sorry. She does. And she's honest about that. But mostly because, you know, 90% of the time she's right. But, you know, in order to walk with God and be divinely aligned with his purposes, we have to be willing to do things that are according to his will and according to his pattern and not our own. Amen? There's a scripture in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, and it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God shall abide forever." So we have to look past this world system, and we have to look to God, and we have to divinely align our spirit to him and his word to do it his way. But then we'll be led on paths that are eternal. Amen? And we'll be led into his presence over and over again. Amen. Well, I'm going to rush because I've got about 6 minutes left, and I've got 2 more points for you. And I want to land on the last one. Here we go. So number 3, I had this thought. It's called the blessing of betrayal. The blessing of betrayal. And I know that sounds really heavy, but in order for Jesus to get to his crossover point, and in order for you to get to your crossover point, every one of you, you're going to have to go through the blessing of betrayal. Jesus went through it. It says that Judas came into the garden with a bunch of soldiers, and Judas is known as the one who betrayed Jesus. But God used Judas as a secret weapon to hasten Jesus towards his life's purpose, which was the cross. Without Judas, Jesus would have missed the experience of the cross and the resurrection. Let me say this. Our enemies are leading us towards our promise. They possibly have more to do with our transformation than our friends or our family. Amen? In other words, your haters, church, are your helpers. Everybody say that. Your haters are your helpers. Not a nice thing to confess, but I tell you what, there's such a powerful truth in that. You know, Joseph had a dream and his brothers hated him for it. So they threw him into a pit and they betrayed him and they sold him into slavery. And Joseph went through the most horrible journey over the course of his lifetime, but he ended up in prison. But at the end, he ended up the second most important man in Egypt. And then his brothers came and bowed down before him because it was a time of famine. And then Joseph revealed who he was, and he said these words to his brothers. He said, "I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold or betrayed into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. What your betrayers fail to understand is that their disloyalty to you is actually a birthing tool in the hands of God. They're actually forcing you to emerge." And I could go We could look at person after person in the Bible who was betrayed or sold on into adverse circumstances by people they loved or people around them. And actually, God used that as a foundation to get them where they needed to be, with who they needed to be doing it. Amen? God used it as a birthing tool for them. Let me just say this. Judas's small financial gain would become our eternal fortune. The selfish gain of one man propelled Jesus towards the selfless gain of an eternal prize. In other words, Judas led Jesus towards his resurrection. Resurrection. Everybody say resurrection. It's Resurrection Sunday. My last point for you today, number four, is divine promotion. Divine promotion. Once Jesus said, I'm going to take this cup, I'm going to drink it. And once he divinely aligned himself with God, then God could send him the blessing of betrayal to hasten him towards his life's destiny. God used adversity to force Jesus towards the cross so that Jesus could be the first among many brethren to receive something called divine promotion. You see, divine promotion, church, comes when you've fully committed your will to the will of God. Amen? When you say yes to God, He will move heaven and earth to work in your favor. And let me encourage you all, I want to say, resurrection, folks, is on the way. Divine promotion is on the way. God is getting ready to release all kinds of blessing towards those who submit their will to Him. Amen? And are forced and propelled towards their future. I believe that opportunity, resources, relationship, God ideas, strategies, all kinds of things are coming to those who submit their will like Jesus did to God. And I've witnessed these things firsthand in my life. I don't have time to go into them. But I've definitely seen a pattern over the years that as I've committed my will to God and said, okay, Lord, I trust in you. I might not know all the answers, but I'm going to give myself over to you. God has opened doors that no man can shut. And God has done things in my life that I could never make happen myself. And He wants to do it for all of us. Amen? Jesus said yes to God. He drank the cup. He was forced by His betrayers, and then divine promotion came. You see, it's all about the crossover point, folks. That cross there stands as the most miraculous sign of hope that the world has ever seen. Why? Because it serves as a signpost towards a better you, towards a bigger you, towards a more powerful you, towards a resurrected version of you, towards a new you. And I don't know where you stand today. You might be fed up with your life like I was fed up with my life 20 years ago. I'd come to a crossroads in my life. I needed saving. I needed change. I had done stuff my way. I'd drunk my own cup. And I was led into a place where I had no more answers. And maybe, just maybe, you were there today. Well, I want to say to you today, there's a cross. There's a crossover point for you today that God has provided through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a place for you to enter into today. And once you receive Christ, you too will have your own miraculous crossover experience from this world into the next. And not only from this world into the next, but into a more victorious, happy, joyful, upbeat, energetic life. And you'll also be catapulted into an amazing relationship with a God in heaven who loved you so much that he sent his one and only son to die for you on a cross that you might have this experience. Can somebody say amen and amen? So number one, you can't have the calling without the cup. We have to divinely align ourselves with God. Number three, there's a blessing in betrayal. Your enemies are hastening your blessing. And number four, God is divinely promoting us, not only through the cross as a one-off experience, but every day, church, we are having crossover points occur in our life where we are becoming a better us, a more updated, better version of ourselves in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.